Please be seated. And turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Malachi. The book of Malachi. If you can find the book of Matthew, you're almost there. Turn to Matthew and then just flip a page to the left and you'll be in Malachi. So I'm continuing a series in Malachi as I get the opportunity to preach. And we know that as Jesus warned us not to live by bread alone, not to live for the food that perishes, he exhorted us to live for every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, including this passage in Malachi. We're starting in verse 6 of chapter 1, and then reading through chapter 2, verse 9. It's a longer section, but it's a single oracle in Malachi, so we're reading the whole thing. Malachi chapter 1, verse 6. A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now, entreat the favor of God, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show you favor? Will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name in a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as an offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord that which is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. And now, O priests, this command is for you. If you will not listen, if you will not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Indeed, I have already cursed them because you do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will rebuke your offspring and spread dung on your faces, the dung of your offerings, and you shall be taken away with it. So shall you know that I have sent this command to you, that my covenant with Levi may stand, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him. It was a covenant of fear, and he feared me. He stood in awe of my name. True instruction was in his mouth, and no wrong was found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many from iniquity. For the lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. And so I will make you despised and abased before all the people, inasmuch as you do not keep my ways, but show partiality in your instruction. This is God's word. Please pray with me. O Heavenly Father, Lord, with such a heavy word, O Lord, is there hope? Is there hope? And yet, Father, in the midst of such heaviness, the weight of our sin exposed, O Lord, the weight of the priest's sin exposed, that is the beginning of the door to hope. Father, you open the door of hope through your Son, Jesus Christ, who has borne the sin and misery of your people on the cross, so that by grace, through faith in his name, there is hope, there is forgiveness, and there is healing. O Lord, exalt Christ in our midst. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. So what's in a name? You know the quote. What's in a name? That which we call a rose, by any other name, would smell just as sweet. Some of you may recognize this quote from Shakespeare's tragedy, Romeo and Juliet. And as Juliet is speaking to Romeo, she's reasoning, what's in a name? What's in a name? It's merely a convention with no meaning behind it, but how could Juliet have come to such a conclusion? Well, you know that Juliet is not allowed to associate with Romeo because he's from another family. He's a Montague, she's a Capulet, and the two families are at odds, they're at conflict with one another. So she reasons that Romeo would still be the same beautiful young man, even if he had a different name. But even better, if he had a different name, they both could be together. They both could be married and enjoy life together. So she asks, what's in a name? The problem Juliet faces is that she knows that the conflict between families prevents her from ever marrying this man. And so she imagines a life in which she and Romeo can be happily married. Romeo is her desire. She set her heart upon him, and she's trying to reason in her mind, how do I make this happen? The question, what's in a name, remains a popular adage 400 years later. But what remains true also is that we use names to judge things. You know the other saying, if it looks like a duck and quacks like a duck, it must be a duck. Or at least it's acting very duck-like, is it not? So we use names to make distinctions. And we'll see in Malachi today that the priests were held to a standard to which priests must act. They were held to that standard. And through Malachi's testimony, bringing the word of the Lord against them, these priests fell far short. But what about you? If you call yourself Christian, do you meet the standard of what a Christian is? Do you make beautiful that name of Christ as you bear it with you? Are you fulfilling God's chief purpose to glorify him and increase his fame in all of the world? You see, today as we continue this series in Malachi, we're looking at the second oracle. Malachi is broken up into six oracles. And we saw last time, the word oracle literally means a heavy word, a difficult word. It's bad news. It's a message that nobody wants to hear at first glance. And yet, the bad news of the Lord opens the door to the good news that comes through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Each oracle follows a three-part pattern. First, God makes a claim. He says, this is my charge, this is my word. Then there's a response. There's a response from the accused. And then lastly, there's God's judgment, which is always true in every situation. So as we look at this second oracle today, the first section of what we read, verses 6 through 14 in chapter 1, is God's claim and the priest's response. Through the prophet Malachi, God makes a claim against the priests. So this time it's specific against the priests of Israel. The claim is made against, if you see in verse 6, priests who what? Who despise my name. Priests who despise my name. Now think about it, like really quickly. What's something you despise, you absolutely hate? There's all sorts of things. Could be a food, could be a person, sadly, right? We're not supposed to hate people, but we do. In our hearts, in our sinful, twisted hearts, we hate all sorts of things. And in our hearts, the things we despise, we don't ever want to be associated with. We'd like to be as far from them as possible. And yet what's interesting is God's charge is against priests who outwardly are doing their job. God says, these are priests who despise my name, and yet on the surface of it, they're doing all the things that priests are supposed to do, at least, again, at a surface level. Outwardly, they're offering sacrifices that are brought by the people. Outwardly, they're doing their priestly functions. So how can God say they despise his name? Well, these priests are making offerings, but what kind of offerings are they bringing? Verse 7, they're bringing polluted offerings. They're bringing impure offerings. The animals that were being brought by the people are described in verse 8 as blind, lame, sick. These are not acceptable offerings. These are not offerings that the Lord has commanded. You can go all the way back to the early chapters of Genesis, and you can see Cain and Abel bringing offerings to the Lord. You can see Noah bringing offerings to the Lord. So even before the details of a priestly function are outlined in Exodus, we have this general sense of what an offering should be from the scriptures. An offering, first of all, must be offered, right? Everybody can bring an offering to the Lord. Exodus chapter 23, verse 15 says, none shall appear before me empty-handed. There were provisions for every single person to bring an offering to the Lord. We know also that there's the spirit of an offering. The spirit of an offering, the Apostle Paul reflects, is that our offering is not reluctant. It's not under compulsion. Why? Because God loves a cheerful giver. So that's going a little deeper. It's exposing the heart. And ultimately, that's because an offering must be worthy. Right? It must reflect some value, some worth, and that shows where my heart is, where my intentions are. But God calls what the priests did in verse 8 evil. He says, when you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? So of all of the animals that the priests were offering, they were the less acceptable animals. They were the second string animals, the animals that were not to be offered before the Lord. By accepting offerings from the people that were unacceptable to the Lord, the priests failed to instruct the people in the right worship of God. Even though the priests were doing a job at a certain level, they were doing it half-heartedly. They were not doing it according to the word of the Lord. And that makes their actions, as well as their hearts, evil before the Lord. So even if you aren't a priest, how are you guilty of half-hearted worship? God ordains relationships. Think of parents to children, children to parents, employers to employees, and vice versa. In every one of those relationships, can you find some place in which you are giving half-hearted worship? You are not all in, because ultimately, what you're doing in regard to these relationships, how you are fulfilling these relationships, exposes your heart before Almighty God. It's not simply, well, it's just between you and me. No, everything we do is a worship of the living God. And how we do it exposes where our heart is before the living God. The Lord could have cited chapter and verse from the law of Moses on how these priests had fallen short of their duty. But look at what he does in verse 6. He starts out, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master." In other words, this is a reasonable expectation in all of society. This is what a son should do. Do sons always do this? No, but this is a reasonable expectation. A servant honors his master. Does every servant honor their master? No. Does every employee honor their employer? No, but this is a reasonable expectation. And then in verse 8, he says, "Present those offerings that you're offering in my sanctuary, present them to your governor," in other words, your earthly ruler. Do you think he's going to accept it? In other words, why should I, the living God, accept your sacrifices if even an earthly ruler would look at you and say, "What are you bringing to me? This isn't acceptable." Later, Malachi says in chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, he says, "The lips of a priest should guard knowledge, and people should seek instruction from their mouths. For he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But you, O priests, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by your instruction." Though the priests of Malachi's day had strayed far from the commands of God, the Lord exposed their guilt by showing they couldn't even meet the standard expected of an unbeliever. They had fallen that short of what God requires, and they were taking their nation and the people, their neighbors, with them. The Lord is more than an earthly father or a master, as you see at the end of chapter 1, verse 14. "This God is a great king, and his name will be feared among all the nations." If the priests at this final hour of Israel's existence can't fulfill the expectations and the commands of the Lord, how can it happen? How on earth is it going to happen? Well, it's only by God's covenant. Only God's promise will bring this to bear. And by his covenant will he guarantee that his name will be feared. First, God's covenant with his priests is the basis for his charge against them. So the covenant is the basis for the charge, for the shortcomings that God has made against his priests. A covenant is an agreement between two persons in a most simple sense. But biblically speaking, a covenant is a relationship that God establishes by his word. He establishes it between us, and he guarantees it by his word, because his word will never fail. Next week, Malachi will charge all of the people with covenant breaking, but this week he's focused on the priests. And here the focus is God's covenant with Levi, as we saw in chapter 2, verse 4. Why? Because you priests, chapter 2, verse 8, you priests have corrupted the covenant of Levi. How do you respond when someone brings a charge of wrongdoing against you? Like Adam and Eve, your natural inclination is to cover yourself, is to hide, is to not risk exposure. And yet, when this charge comes directly from the Lord through the mouth of another, you know that this is good news being brought to expose the sin so that you can find forgiveness and restoration that you need. Three times the Lord brings a charge against the priest. We read it. And three times they reject the charge. Malachi uses this device in chapter 1, verse 6, 7, and 13. The charge is made. Then Malachi says, but you say what? "How have we despised your name? How have we polluted you? And lastly, what a weariness this is. In other words, like, do we need to keep going on? How long are you going to keep bringing this before us? We think we're doing all right. What's the problem? You might say, three strikes, and these priests are out. They failed. They have fallen short. And yet the Lord ensures that his design for the priesthood will be fulfilled. Even in the midst of these failed priests, God has a design for the priesthood that he will fulfill. Priests are a necessary part of God's plan to give freedom to his people. You might think priests are just an Old Testament thing. Oh no, it's for all time. The priesthood is a necessary part of God's plan to bring freedom to his people. The book of Exodus is one of God's prototypes of deliverance. You can really break down Exodus in three big parts. You see the deliverance of God's people, you see the giving of the law, and you see right worship in those 40 chapters of Exodus. And so with that prototype, we see Moses is the appointed deliverer and intercessor for God's people. And as we saw last time, Malachi's message in chapter 4, it ends with this command to remember. Remember the law of my servant Moses. Remember. Now Moses' brother Aaron, you know, is a Levite. And this tribe of Levi, the sons of Aaron, supplies the priests for the priestly function and the whole work of offerings and sacrificial system for both the tabernacle and the temple. And yet again, this is the final hour of Israel, and the priesthood has failed utterly. The essence of this failure is reflected as the Apostle Paul considers another matter in Galatians chapter 5, verse 13. He says, "For you were called to freedom, my brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another." Priests are also a necessary part of God's design to bring him glory. The people bring right sacrifices, the priests offer right sacrifices, and God receives the glory, fulfilling the design that whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Therefore, this great king must ensure that his name will be feared. The priests of Malachi's day were making a mockery of his name, but his name, the name of this great king, will be feared. Malachi describes the covenant with Levi in chapter 2, verse 5, as a covenant of life, a covenant of peace, and a covenant of fear. Not fear in a cowering sense, but fear as in an awe of the majesty of the living God. This is the covenant that the priests were called to fulfill, that they failed to fulfill. So the Lord fulfills his intention by making a covenant with his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the priest for all time. Because mankind failed in the covenant of works, as well as this covenant of Levi, the writer of Hebrews says this of Jesus: "Therefore, he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people." And you see in your sidebar, the Westminster Shorter Catechism answer, Christ executes the office of a priest in once offering up himself a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconcile us to God, and in making continual intercession for us. You might remember the 18th century hymn by Robert Robinson, and he puts it this way: "He, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood." He, Jesus, to rescue me from danger, interposed his precious blood. I'm here. This is the wrath of God. Christ's blood is interposed in between. It covers my sin. Christ absorbs the wrath of Almighty God. He has interposed himself between you and God's wrath. Christ took upon himself once for all the punishment that you deserved. But as the perfect high priest, Jesus also intercedes on behalf of you to his heavenly Father. Christ ensures that by his righteousness, you are received and you are loved eternally in the presence of the living God. So ultimately, the rebuke from the Lord is your hope. The Lord's rebuke is your only hope. You won't turn to the Lord based on your own good intentions. You won't turn to the Lord based on your own plans. It is his rebuke that you are a sinner that is the opportunity to turn to him and trust him by grace through faith. Just like a good doctor should diagnose the disease so the treatment can begin, Malachi directs the rebuke of the priests by saying in chapter 2, verse 1, "This command is for you, O priests." This is for you. What is the command? Verse 2. "I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings." In other words, whatever blessings you've received from my hand, I will curse them. They will work against you. Verse 3, "Behold, I will rebuke your offspring. You shall be taken away with your offerings." So these unworthy offerings, you're going to be taken away with them. There's going to be nothing left, ultimately. And verse 9, "You despised me, so I will make you despised before the nation, before the world." The Lord exposes the weight of sin. He does it because he's a gracious God. He exposes the weight of sin, of your sin, so that you could see how gracious he is. Psalm 116, verse 5 says, "Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Our God is merciful." Without his righteous judgment, you have no idea what mercy is. You must hear his righteous judgment first before you can receive mercy. Earlier, Malachi asks the priest to ask for a blessing in chapter 1, verse 9. He says, "Now, entreat the favor of God." Ask the Lord to be favorable, to show favor to the people. And he makes it plural, such that he would show favor to us, that he would be gracious to us. In other words, priests, your work, your half-hearted worship is affecting the entire nation. We are suffering under you. But at the same time, Malachi is questioning whether God would even show favor because of the half-hearted worship that he offers. Jesus says this in Mark 12, verse 33, "Loving God with all the heart and all the understanding with all the strength is much more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." See, true worship begins in the heart. A true offering starts in your heart. And the impure quality of the priest's offering simply exposed the impurity of their own hearts. And likewise for us, our impure outward worship is a reflection of what's already happening deep in our hearts. So Malachi says in chapter 2, verse 2, he says to the priests, "Take it to heart." Take it to heart. Listen. Receive it. Act with your whole heart. What you know, what you desire, what you will, bring all of these in conformance to God's commands, God's requirements, God's statutes. Worship him with your whole heart. What you know, where it falls short of the commandments of God, shore it up. Understand the Word of God. Meditate on it day and night. Look to what the Word of God says so that what you know will be more consistent with the knowledge that He reveals in His living Word. What you desire, where your desires are either twisted or impure or inconsistent with the Word of God, bring those desires in conformance to the living God. Don't let your desires drive what you think. Have your thinking informed by the Scriptures, then drive your desires. And then lastly, what you choose. What you choose is simply a result of what you've already been thinking and desiring in your heart, bringing all those under the conformance of the will of God is only the work of a faithful high priest. You need that high priest in order to worship God with all of your heart. You can't do it in your own strength. By confessing your sins and turning to Christ, you can receive the mercy that's offered from this faithful high priest. To receive his mercy means that Christ has cleared your name. You have a new name. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. This new name that Christ gives his bride is that of a chosen race, a royal priesthood, and a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. This is the name that he gives to his beloved. A kingdom of priests or a holy priesthood gives acceptable offerings. Every member of the body has something to offer, something to give. Each one gives cheerfully. And because Christ has offered himself as that perfect offering in union with him, your offering has value. In other words, your whole life has value to be offered in spiritual sacrifice to the Lord. Romans 12, verse 1, Paul urges the Romans, the church in Rome, to offer themselves, to give of themselves, to present themselves as a living sacrifice, body and soul, the whole person, to present holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And then he says, you do not be conformed to the thinking of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove by testing what is the will of God, that which is good and acceptable and perfect, to give of your whole life. Later in Romans chapter 15, verse 15, he says that as a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, he is doing this in a priestly service on behalf of the people, a priestly service of the gospel of God. That priestly service is so you can proclaim the excellencies of your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Think of a critical quality of a priest, an absolutely critical quality. And I'm speaking of the priests of Malachi's age, but I'm speaking of the body of Christ as the priesthood of the believers. What's a critical quality? That of zeal, that of an earnestness, that of a strong desire to accomplish a task, to gain an objective, a zeal. Jesus said, a zeal for the Lord's house consumes me. And yet we know what a zeal without knowledge or contrary to the Word of God can do. It can go in disastrous places. Jesus' zeal was for his Father's house, his bride, the people of God. I ask each of us, as officers of the body of Christ, and that includes me, is your zeal with knowledge? Is it for the good of the people? Is it for the care of the people? For each of the members, is your zeal informed by the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is it driven by a love for him and him alone? And for any visitors that are with us, I encourage you, if you want a zeal by which you can find a relationship with the living God and you could enjoy that relationship with him and all that you do, the gospel of Jesus Christ is your only means by which you can find this resolution. You can find satisfaction in knowing God and making him known. He offers this freedom through the high priest, who is Jesus Christ, through his priestly ministry. He's our prophet, our king, and our priest, and he invites you to come near to worship him by faith in him alone. Would you pray with me? Our God and Father, Lord, we thank you that it is for freedom that Christ sets each prisoner free. Oh Lord, we confess that we have used this freedom for our own designs, Father. Freedom is not a slothfulness. Freedom is not riches of this world. Freedom is not power or control. But freedom is to be delivered from these evil passions and desires so that we might worship you with a whole heart and with all of our strength and all of our mind. Father, I pray your Spirit would work deeply in the hearts of your people, would open the hearts of those that are closed, and would unite the body of Christ so that your glory and honor and praise would be our earnest, zealous desire. We ask that you do this for the sake of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. Well, please stand with me as we sing our